Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
Friends, it's the feeling you get on a Friday after a long work week has left you feeling like the hours worked far outweigh the outcomes you see. That feeling at the end of the week. It's the same feeling you get when you go to the gym and you give it all you got to get trim and thin, and you do that for 2 weeks straight, and then you find yourself staring in the mirror, straining to see any semblance of progress. It's that same feeling. It's the feeling that you get as a stay-at-home parent when you picked up the same toy and you put it in the same bin in the same room of the same house only to do the same thing tomorrow. It's that feeling. Whether you're building a profession or whether you're building a family, whether you're building a body, it's that feeling that you get. And that feeling forces a question oftentimes. And the question is, does anything I do on a daily basis make any difference? Is what I'm doing making any difference? And if you're one of those people that have asked yourselves, either in your workspace or in your home space or in your just personal space as you try to become healthy and vibrant, if you're anyone who's asked that question, you're not alone this morning. I think of all things, this word puts us in a spot to understand that we're not the only ones there. And I want to bring you to a featured scripture passage you'll find in the Old Testament, a powerful exchange that occurs between this man, Elijah, and God. And we're going to canvas that for just a little bit. I want to bring you to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. The scripture passage featured is either on your screen, or I've listed the pew number Bible, the pew Bible number in your pews to follow along. I encourage you to 1 Kings chapter 19 for the sake of clarity. I'm reading from verse 1 to 15. I'll give you some context here in just a little bit. Scripture says that Ahab, who was in a position of power, told Jezebel, a woman who was also in a position of power, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah, this one who had stood for God in difficult times, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets, not the prophets of the Lord, but the prophets of a foreign god, of a false god, how he killed all their prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." It's a pretty significant threat. But in the midst of that, after the threat, Elijah, scripture says, was afraid. He was afraid. He was so afraid that he got up and he fled for his life and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And so he went alone by himself a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a solitary broom tree. And underneath of that tree, he asked that he might die. He said to the Lord, "It's enough now, O Lord. I've experienced too much. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors." He was at a point of debasement. And so he lay down underneath the broom tree and he fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him. Some scholars would suggest in their study that perhaps this was a pre-incarnate version of the Christ. An angel of the Lord touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat," set a table for him. He looked there, at his head was a cake, bread, baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And Elijah ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time,
touched him and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, if you do it by yourself, the journey will be too much for you." So he provides for him in a pinch. So Elijah got up and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and for 40 nights. It's a significant cycle in the scripture. He went there for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And at that place, he came to a cave and he spent the night there. Interestingly enough, then the word of the Lord came to him in that cave saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered the Lord, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. Everybody's turned their back on you, God, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone, I'm the only one who's left. I'm the only one who's going through what I'm going through, and they're seeking my life now to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." The Lord was going to show Elijah God's glory. And now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But then after the fire, a sound of sheer silence, that still, small voice. And when Elijah heard it, Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And there came a voice to him that said for the second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered again, "I've been very zealous for the Lord. I've been faithful for the God of hosts, for the Israelites. They've turned your back. They've forsaken their covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And then the Lord said to him, Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for a living people of God, and we together say, thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, we bow before your awesome presence, knowing that you meet us when we gather, that you meet us at all times and places, especially in the context of worship. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts, the utterances of our lips be pleasing to your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. As this word of God has been read, may it be received anew. Challenge us with this word. Change us with this word. Convict us if necessary. But more importantly, transform us into being the kind of people that you'll have us to be, to look through the lenses of faith, to hear through the ears of faith, to understand that you still meet us in those small spaces. Have your way, great God that you are, over this word and over us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find ourselves in an interesting space in Scripture. We canvass the life of this man named Elijah, and Elijah was one who everybody venerated, who everybody looked up to. He was a figure, a forerunner of the faith for the people, and every time somebody looked back and wanted a model of faithfulness, they looked up the name Elijah. After Elijah came Elisha, his successor, and they understood that Elijah was a powerful man of faith. He did great things in the name of the Lord. We come off the coattails of Elijah's great testament of faith, where he challenged the prophets of Baal on the mountain. You remember that old story where they both set up an altar and they said, "Okay, if your God be God, then fire will come down and consume the altar." And Elijah said, "I'll take you up on your challenge, and I'll not only take you up on your challenge, I'm going to ask you to wet the wood on my altar." And the wood was wet. And so the prophets of Baal, they cried out to Baal to say, "Come down, show yourself, prove that you are the one true God." And they prayed, they prayed, they prayed, and they fell on the ground, and they cut themselves, and they did all kinds of things. And there was no answer. And Elijah prayed, and there was a fire from heaven that consumed the altar and all of its contents. And all the prophets, they bowed. They said, "Truly, your God is the one true God." He was the one who was a testament of steadfastness and faithfulness that allowed God to do incredible things. There was a drought. And Elijah even said that it was going to be a drought, but also predicted that the Lord would rain from heaven and recreate everything. He had the faith to be able to say that when there was no sign of rain. So Elijah was one who he'd hold up as a model of strength and steadfastness and faithfulness. But now, he cowers in fear in a cave. And I thought to myself, if I studied enough, man, this guy had faith enough to call down fire from God and to consume the soaked woods, put the prophets of Baal to shame. This was the same Elijah who had survived 3 years of drought, 3 years of barrenness, 3 years of nothingness, and came out in one piece. He predicted the rain, and the rain was coming, but now he cowers in fear in a cave because of a threat. A threat that almost thwarted his faith. And I thought to myself as I studied, I thought, wow, you know, this was an example of faith. This was Elijah. This was a man who was powerful. And after all Elijah had experienced God do in his life, how quick he was to forget God's faithfulness through so many ages and phases and stages of his life. And in that moment, I was convicted to say, how oftentimes are we in the presence of a threat or something that we couldn't predict or something we can't control consume our faith? How guilty are we oftentimes of letting things that serve as threats cause us to forget about God's faithfulness to us? It's easy for entire churches. It's easy for entire denominations who, upon a threat or a change or a tidal wave of something that we couldn't expect, to cower in fear, to call it quits, to throw up the white towel. This is what Elijah was inclined to do. He cowered in fear in a cave. And I thought to myself, this was Elijah the esteemed. This was Elijah the exception to the rule. This was Elijah, the example of faith and steadfastness. And now we see Elijah, the intimidated. That tends to happen, though, when we arrive at a point in our lives where we can't see the fruitfulness from our faithfulness. Have you ever been one who, in the spiritual landscape of your life, say, God, I've been faithful. I've been steadfastness, but it just doesn't seem to me that there's any fruit coming from my faith. There doesn't seem to be any fruitfulness from my being faithful. It feels like I'm the only one going through what I'm going through. It feels like I'm the one who's always in isolation. Now there's something that's happened by way of a threat that's caused me to be fearful, and I'm not so sure that I'm in very good shape. It's easy to be there. It's easy for that feeling to force a question. I'm sure Elijah asked himself that question in so many ways as he sat underneath the broom tree wondering, does anything I do make any difference? Has anything I've done, has my faithfulness made a shred or a speck of significance in the world? You might as well just take me, God, because I give up. And oftentimes when you do something consistently, faithfully, and you don't see fruit from it, it's very easy to go into those spaces. We do it a lot. We've all at some point sequestered ourselves to the cave. To the cave of what I call the cave of insignificance, where we arrive at a point where we still feel so small. In spite of all we've seen God do, in spite of how great people think that we are, how upstanding other people think that we are, and all that we've encountered or seen and experienced of God, we still feel so small. And in that space, we've sequestered ourselves to the cave of insignificance. The cave of insignificance, where we arrive at points either as parents, as moms and dads, as professionals, as people who serve as disciples for the Lord, where we wonder, does any of it all matter? Does anything that I do matter? Does my significance matter? Does it make a difference? And Elijah was like, man, I've been very zealous for the Lord. I've been upstanding. I've been the one who's been faithful. I've been the one who's been serving. I've stood courageously in the midst of chaos and confusion, and it feels like I'm the only one. I'm the only one who's been faithful. I can't I can't see the fruit in spite of my faith. And God meets him in that place. God meets Elijah in the cave of insignificance, where he still felt so small. And twice the Lord asks him a question. Can you remember what it was? God in that space said, "What are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here hiding? What are you doing here in defeat? What are you doing here in doubt? What are you doing here in the dark?" Oftentimes God speaks the same thing to us. What are you doing after all you've seen me do? Of all I've seen you through. You've seen me rain down fire on the altar and burn up the wet wood. I've seen you through 3 years of drought. And I think oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we get bogged down and forget about the fact that we made it through some things that we couldn't have survived on our own. That it should be a point of strength and assurance to understand that all you've experienced and all you've endured, that you're still standing and you didn't do it by yourself, but it was the very grace and strength of God that upheld you after all this time. And we're so focused on the things that come that we can't turn our backs and marvel at how God's brought us through. What are you doing here? After all I've seen you through, why do you feel like you've got a cave now, Elijah? So, brothers and sisters, I'm grateful for God. I'm grateful for the grace of the God that not only answers those kind of prayers, that hears those prayers, but that also God goes to those kinds of people who feel like they've had enough, that they can't stand on their own, that all they've done by way of faithfulness hasn't shown much fruitfulness. I can't see it, and so I must be insignificant. I still feel so, what? Small. I'm grateful that God not only hears those prayers and goes to those people, but it's important to note, brothers and sisters, how it is that God goes to deliver the message. Wasn't in the earthquake, wasn't in the bright lights, wasn't in the smoke of the fire, didn't blow Elijah's door down with the wind. God wasn't in any of that. God was in the still, in the small. A still, small voice that God spoke to Elijah. I want to say, brothers and sisters, if you're following along in the note sheet, that God tends to speak the loudest through the smallness. God tends to speak the loudest to the smallest. That is the spiritual nugget that we need to hold on to. If we're going to live our life looking through the lenses of Christian faith, brothers and sisters, this is something that this word doesn't want us to overlook, doesn't want us to forget, that God tends to speak the loudest through the smallness. This word teaches us many things, and one thing this word doesn't want us to miss is this: don't overlook the underwhelming. Don't overlook the underwhelming. If we're going to live life through the lenses of Christian faith, this is essential to learn about the way that the Lord operates. I'm slowly but surely learning in my young spiritual walk that God speaks the loudest through the smallness. And if that's true, brothers and sisters, we must not overlook the underwhelming. Because it's our tendency to. Why? Because we live in a king-size culture. We live in a world that teaches us oftentimes that if it's not the biggest or the baddest, or the boldest, or the best, then it's not worthy of our attention. It's not worthy of noticing. But brothers and sisters, we can't overlook the underwhelming because God still speaks through the smallness of life. Those lenses are difficult to develop, though. It is, for the very reasons that I named, because of the king-sized culture that convinces us otherwise. And as a result, brothers and sisters, what's hard for us as a people of faith is that anything that seems underwhelming, we overlook. We tend to overlook the underwhelming, but that's a mistake because God uses so many different mediums to be able to reach us, to speak to us. But look here, what God says to Elijah in so many words, God speaks to us. God says, "It may still be small, but it's still significant." It may still be small. You may still feel small, but Brother Elijah, you're significant in the landscape of the kingdom. You may feel small, and what you might contribute may be small, but in the landscape of the kingdom, it's significant. If I could have my helpers, I'm going to do something to give us somewhat of a visual, brothers and sisters. I'm going to split the congregation in half. This is an interactive segment of the message. I want half the congregation to be responsible for one word. One word that that Sister Becky is going to hold up high. Sister Jane's going to hold up this sign real high so everybody can see. If you'll stand on the top tier, that would be most appreciated. There are things that if you scan Scripture and you engage the biblical witness that we find out that prove this point, that we should not overlook the underwhelming, that God speaks the loudest to the smallness. And God says, even though you may feel small, Elijah, you're encountering a problem that may seem significant, your contribution, while small, is still significant. I want to turn the pages of Scripture so that you understand this side of the congregation is responsible for this word. The other side of the congregation is responsible for that word. Brothers and sisters, if you examine the text and you leaf your pages back in 1 Kings, you'll meet a boy named David. He was a runt shepherd. He wasn't a big guy. In fact, he was quite... And say it loud for our brothers and sisters who are listening online that can't necessarily contribute. We want them to know that you're here, even if they can't see you. David wasn't a tall guy. He was quite
small.
And he was so small. There you go. He was so small that when he decided in faith to fight a giant that everybody thought was, he couldn't even wear Saul's armor because he was too
small.
But it's amazing. It's amazing how it is that God can take something and do something. All David had was a fight and a faith. It wasn't very much. All he had was a rock and a rag, which was relatively
small.
But he fell a giant who everybody thought was
significant.
Just to show you that when you commit to God something
small,
that God has the capacity to do the significant. Mary was a peasant woman from a town as small as Podunk. She wasn't the most pretty. She wasn't the most popular. She wasn't the most prestigious or the most prosperous. She was relatively
small.
But when the angel encountered her and told her the good news that she would be a herald, a carrier of the gospel, literally, all she said was, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord," which was an expression that was relatively, in the grand scheme of things, what?
Small.
But it's amazing how God can take the of a womb and do something
significant
in Jesus. And in Jesus' ministry, carried on that tradition. Don't overlook the underwhelming, because Jesus took a boy and feeding the 5,000, the multitudes, he took the lunch of a sixth grader, 5 loaves and 2 fish, which in the grand scheme of things, comparatively speaking, was relatively But when you take something small and you give it to the hands of the Lord, God takes something small and does something. The widow's mite, her offering, what she contributed in the grand scheme of things was
small.
But Jesus said it was
significant.
In every instant, brothers and sisters, the stuff of God ends up. Oh, come on now. But it started out
small.
Don't overlook the underwhelming. Don't overlook the underwhelming. God says, brothers and sisters, it may start out small, but if you entrust me with the smallness of your existence, the smallness of your contribution, the smallness of your gift, the smallness of your proclamation, the smallness of your service, I'll take what's small and do something great. In fact, Elijah, you think that you're experiencing a threat that you feel is on your life, but I'm going to show you, even though you think that you're
small,
how significant I can be. Because really, in the grand scheme of things, when you trust me, who is significant in your life, I'll show you how small your problem can be. So that when other people will see the significant happening in your life, they'll know that it wasn't you because you're so small. I'll just show you how significant I am. If you'll stick around long enough to trust me. Thank you, friends. I appreciate it. You can put those down wherever you want to. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, as I transition and begin to close. Christ Church, I celebrate the small. I celebrate the small because it's only a prelude to the significant. And I believe that with the lenses of faith. If it's true that God speaks the loudest through the smallness, that even the most underwhelming can't be overlooked, when it comes to our points of service as a church, as a faith community, nothing can be overlooked. Because if it starts out small and ends up significant, we can't overlook the underwhelming. And that goes for all facets of ministry. There are brothers and sisters here on a regular basis who, like Elijah, day in and day out, week in and week out, they arrive early and they turn on lights and they unlock doors. It's a small thing, but in the grand scheme of things, it's significant. Continue to help me. They set out signs on Sunday mornings to usher people down in a place where they can be greeted. If you go out in the parking lot as an usher, you open the door and you extend your hand to say hello. It might be a small thing, but it's significant. Agreeing to be a liturgist or serve as a liturgist on a Sunday morning or chill our young people who serve as acolytes, it's a relatively, in the grand scheme of things, but comprehensively, it's significant. Manning the computer in the balcony on a regular basis may seem like a small thing, but in the grand scheme of things, it's significant. Don't wait till you can see it so that you can say it. Don't wait till you can see that it's significant to say that it's significant. As a parent, as a professional, as a husband or a wife, day in and day out, the things that you do, the small things that you do, don't wait till you can see that it's significant to say that it is. Why? Because that requires zero faith. It requires zero faith because the substance of faith is believing on something that you can't see. You've heard it said that seeing is believing. That's what Thomas thought. The Lord says we've got it backwards. What if believing first opened the door to seeing second? What if it was a segue to seeing? Brothers and sisters, don't wait until you can see it to say it. For example, how many people here have bought a new vehicle? When I say new, I mean like a new used one. Most of us have. Have you ever searched for a specific vehicle when you thought about buying it, and the day finally came when you went to the car lot and you bought it, and then the entailing days after that, you cruise around town, and what'd you start seeing? All the cars that look like yours. Isn't that crazy? Everybody in the neighborhood has a car that's yours. What happened? Did they all of a sudden flood the market with your make and model of a vehicle? No. The only reason that you saw it first is because you sought it first. That's important. The only reason we started locating it in our world was because we were looking for it first in our world. What if in faith we started saying, this is significant? This is significant. This is important. No matter how small it was, you being a good husband or a good wife on a day-to-day basis, faithful, this is significant. Being a mom and dad who is invested in and involved in the life of your children, even though it's small on a day-to-day basis, to say, this is significant. What about the way that you go about your daily work to say, this is significant? Don't wait till you can see it to say it. And it's significant not because you bring your stuff to God, it's because you bring God to your stuff. As small as it is, say that it's significant before you can see that it is. If it sets the scene or primes the pump for someone to encounter the power of God, it's still significant even if it's small. Why? Because little is much when God is in it. The card that you write, the email that you send, the number that you dial, the food that you cook, the visit that you make, it may not blow the door down, God wasn't in the wind, and it may not set the world ablaze, God wasn't in the fire, and it may not set a record on the Richter scale, God wasn't in the earthquake either, but because they're all actions that are still small. But the Lord says, even though it's small, even though it's still small, it's still significant. Still and small seem to be God's line of communication. It's too significant to overlook, brothers and sisters. And if you want to go deeper in your faith, you're going to hone your ability to see the small as significant before you can see that it is. Before you can say that it is. Receive this word. Receive this word. But also in your daily lives, repeat this word. It may still be small. but it's nonetheless what? In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.